update you too on, thank you, Mary, and Mary's husband, Adam, has spent the last two nights in the woods with teenagers, so you can pray for him too. Him and Dan Pujala took about a dozen of our young men into the woods for a weekend together, so make sure to always keep the youth group of our church in prayer as they do great ministry there as well. And then our senior pastor, Jesse Boggs, he is on the last day, if you will, of his sabbatical. So he'll be back with us in the pulpit next Sunday and for many weeks to come. And so we're excited for that and to hear all the stories I'm sure he has about being in the Holy Land and how he can work those in for us on a Sunday morning. It'll be great. But for us this morning, we're in the last week of the book of Ruth. And so just to recap what has been said to get us here is Ruth. We went through the book of Ruth looking at each character of the book. So we started off with the sort of the main character, if you will, Ruth, the one who it's named after. And we said, here is Ruth, a Moabite girl living in her own land, and in comes a family from the land of Israel. With, we might imagine, a young handsome man shows up in her hometown, and they marry. After 10 years, however, though that man dies, as does his father and his brother, leaving Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth, and her sister-in-law, Orpah, as all widows. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. Basically, I'm defeated, so much death and heartache, I'm going to go back to my homeland. And Ruth decides to go with her. And as 2 weeks ago, as we highlighted Ruth, we said what seems to stand out with her is just this radical step of faith that she took to leave behind everything she knows, all of her security and comfort, her family, her religion, to leave it all behind to follow not just Naomi, but as we saw from the text, Naomi's God. And so we said, what a mighty step of faith Ruth took. And so as soon as she landed in the land of Bethlehem, right away she goes out and she starts gathering in the wheat harvest. And she just so happens to gather in the field of a man named Boaz. And they just so happen to strike up a bit of a romance in the field. And they have interactions that we're going to read about this morning. But Ruth goes home after that first day of gleaning to Naomi, and Naomi just lights up because she walks in the room with far more wheat than she should have ever come home with after one day of gleaning. And Ruth tells her mother-in-law, I was in the field of a man named Boaz. And Naomi says, oh, he's one of our redeemers. And so as we've explained in weeks past, in that time and setting thousands of years ago, there was an obligation for a woman in Ruth's position. There was an obligation of the family member of Elimelech to come alongside Ruth and make sure she's taken care of, since she's a widow with no offspring, and make sure that a son can be born to her to carry on the family name. And so Boaz is one who can do that for her. And so Naomi hatches a plan so that she can make sure that happens for Ruth. So Ruth goes, and we're going to read about it here in a moment, but basically she gets Boaz to redeem her. And Boaz gladly redeems her and pays the price for her and marries her, and they have a son named Obed. And it turns out Obed is the grandfather of King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. And as we will find out too, he is also, Jesus is in his line and lineage as well. And so that was Ruth, and we said, wow, what a compelling faith to risk everything and totally surrender your whole life to the God of Israel and to follow Naomi. And we saw that Ruth's reputation in the land was a woman who sought refuge under the wings of God. But that was Ruth. Naomi, we said last week, she's a different story. She's a story of a woman who seemed to have it all together. A husband and two sons. And then a famine comes. And then her husband dies. And then both of her sons marry, but they don't produce any grandchildren. And then both of her sons die until Naomi just gives up and says, God, what are you doing to me? Returns to Bethlehem, bitter and angry. And we looked at Naomi and said, what can we learn from Naomi? And last week we said, I think what we can learn from Naomi is in the midst of our discouragement, when we are so beaten down, we can do like she did and try our best to keep our eyes fixed on God. Because He's the only one who can bring any meaning out of the heartbreak and the brokenness of our lives. And that's the story of Naomi, because the story closes. Naomi's sitting there holding Obed, her grandson, in her arms. And she's able to just catch even a slight glimmer of the truth that all things work together for good to those who love God. and that God could even bring life out of death. But we also said Naomi never really saw the fullness of who Obed was. She never knew that he was the grandfather of King David. She never knew that he was of the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Redeemer. And yet she had, it seems like, faith in God. She kept her eyes focused on God through it all. But this week is Boaz. And so this week, we look at a man who I think can resonate with us. He's far different from Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and Ruth were widows with no power, no position, no wealth. They had nothing. Now, Boaz is a man of position, power, means. We'll see that he owns fields. We'll see that he's described as a worthy man. He's above reproach. He has servants, employees. So it seems like Boaz is a character in the story, much like the people in this room. A certain amount of means, a certain amount of influence in our world. We work, and then we have to make decisions of how we're going to react and interact with our employees and our employers, how we're going to interact with our family, how we're going to be good stewards of what God has entrusted us with. This is all Boaz's reality. And Boaz lives in a time, as we've said in weeks before, when everyone was doing that which is right in his own eyes. And so here is Boaz, a godly man of means, who's struggling with what does it look like to follow God in the midst of a society that is really backwards. So certainly, that should resonate with us, gathered here this morning. So as we look at Boaz, I hope we can each take away something this morning. Now, we've entitled the sermon, God's Providence and Boaz's Redemption. The star of each of these stories, I believe, is God's providence. That's why we've entitled each sermon, God's Providence and Ruth's Faith. God's Providence and Naomi's Confusion. God's Providence and Boaz's Redemption. But before we go into it, I think we do need to just get a working definition of redemption for us. So when the Bible talks about this word redemption, it's not a really common word in contemporary society. But in the Bible, it's either talking about people that are in bondage or slavery or held captive, and then someone comes along and sets them free, pays the price for their freedom. That's like the Jewish people living in Egypt, and Moses comes in and he redeems them, right? He sets them free from slavery. But it's also the concept of where you sell something and then you want to go and buy it back. That's redemption. But, you know, those notions don't really resonate with me too much because they're ideas from a time gone by. Here's what resonates for me and helps me understand what redemption is, because I live in this culture of Hollywood and I've seen lots of movies that help me understand this. It's a ransom. And the Bible uses it as ransom as well. So we've all seen the movie or read the book where someone is kidnapped, and then the kidnappers call and say there's a certain ransom. That is redemption, right? They're saying, we have this person captive, and we will let them go free if you pay this price. That's redemption. So that's what we're talking about this morning, is Boaz redeeming Ruth. Boaz is caught in and is captive by her poverty, by her position, and Boaz is going to come in and set her free. He's going to pay the price to set her free. So what we're going to talk about this morning is how Boaz redeems Ruth and why Boaz redeems Ruth. How he redeems her and why he redeems her. So I'm going to flip to Ruth in my Bible. You're welcome to do the same. And we're simply going to read some passages from the story. And as we go through them, we're just going to highlight how Boaz redeems Ruth. So picking up the story in chapter 2 and verse 4, Naomi and Ruth have traveled back to Bethlehem. Ruth has gone out into the field, said goodbye to Naomi for the day, and she's ended up in Boaz's field. And verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. The first thing we see is that Boaz pursues Ruth. He is pursuing her. Best we can tell from the story, she doesn't even know who Boaz is. Best we can tell from the story, Naomi has no recollection of Boaz. So Boaz shows up to the field, and he looks out and he says, I see all these workers. I even see some women that are gathering, but tell me who that one is. I don't recognize that one. And so he tells her who he is. And as we see, as we read through it, Boaz, then that triggers it. Oh, that's the one that came from Moab to seek shelter with the Lord God of Israel. He goes up to her. He walks up to Ruth. He pursues Ruth. And he finds her in the field and he says to her, how does he address her? He says, now listen, my daughter. A man of position and power and wealth goes up to an immigrant with no position, no power, no wealth, who's gathering up the scraps in the field that he owns. And he goes up to her and says, my daughter. He pursues her. And it's good to remember, we spiritualize this as we ought to. This is, in its most basic form, a beautiful love story playing out. This is Boaz walking up to a field and saying, seen her before, I know her situation, she's not available. Okay, who's that one? She's quite striking. Who is that? Because I've not seen her here before. You know, and that we can relate, right? Most of us have a story in our past, maybe distant past, of noticing someone, pursuing someone. I think I remember my first memory of seeing my wife was in math class, my junior year of college, transferring in and saying, I want to know about that one. How can I find out about that one? And so it's a romance that's happening. Boaz is pursuing her. Next we'll see, we'll just read one more verse, verse 9. He continues to say to her, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them, referring to his women. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. He's protecting her. He has pursued her, and now he's protecting her. A very basic, right, expression of love. Makes me think of my parents and traveling. I always went to college far away from home and took road trips all across the country. And constantly my parents, particularly my mom, would say, call me when you get there. And that's really annoying, right? Particularly if you're traveling across the entire country. At what point am I supposed to call you? And then you have kids, and then it all makes sense. Oh, that's why they wanted me to call, because it's such, to want to protect and know the safety of someone is such a basic instinct, right? Ruth is drawn to Boaz is drawn to Ruth, and he's seeking out her protection. And then what we're also seeing, though, is that he is seeking out her sustenance. He wants to make sure that her basic needs are met. That's why he's saying, if they draw water, you may drink from it. We're going to continue to read and see how it continues to sustain her. So picking up the story where we left it off in verse 10. So he's told her that she can gather and she can drink and she'll be protected. And now she replies. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you would take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. He's saying, we've been watching, and we have seen your testimony of faith. There are little things sprinkled all throughout this book, themes. And there is a theme throughout this book that the community of Bethlehem is watching these characters play out their lives. And we've highlighted that in weeks past. People are watching us live out our lives. Boaz is telling her, we know your story, and we know about how you and Naomi are living. And he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And now we get to see their first date. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." He pursued her, he has made sure that she is safe and protected, and now he is sustaining her. He is giving her work to do. I think this is just, I'm just going to pause here for just a quick second. But these are the most basic expressions of love, right? So if we truly care for someone and we want to see their life sustained, Boaz, could he have not simply given her wheat and sent her home? Boaz sustains her by giving her work to do, by allowing her to work. Let's not forget that work was created in the Garden of Eden before the fall, and it is a good thing. And Boaz, later in the story, he certainly will give a gift. And he will give generously to her and not require any work for it. But for 3 months, she harvests. And for 3 months, Boaz allows her to work so as to sustain her. I think this basic concept is just a quick rabbit trail can affect our politics, affect the way we look at the economy, affect the way we do missions trips, the way we give in charity. He sustains her by allowing her to work. He sustains her. He serves her. We got to sneak peek into that first date between Ruth and Boaz. He serves her. He literally picks up the roasted grain and passes it to her. And we think, what's the big deal? Well, it's just because we're thousands of years removed from the culture is the big deal. Because here is the man who owns the field, sitting with his servants and with a poor woman of no position. Here is a wealthy man of position. In this scenario, you might think that the servants would serve the master. But no, it seems like Boaz is emptying himself of his power and his position, and he is serving someone else. He serves her. So he pursues her, he protects her, he sustains her, he serves her. And these last one, he's going to purchase her. So this is where, don't get too comfortable or you'll fall asleep, but we're going to read how he purchases her. So how this ancient society goes about this process of him redeeming her. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 6. Naomi and Ruth have devised a plan for how they can get Boaz to redeem them. So here we go. So she, being Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning I will redeem you." Good. Oh, I'm sorry. "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." There he is again, protecting her. But this time he's protecting her reputation. He wants to make sure that nobody spreads any false rumors about what happened on the threshing floor that night. So he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then she went into the city. Certainly there is a place for just generously giving to those who are in need. And he does that. He gives her a generous gift. And when she came into the city, she went to see her mother-in-law, and she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So now Boaz has a situation he has to resolve, where he has to go and find this other man and talk to him about redeeming Ruth. So Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." See, Boaz is a good businessman at this point. Watch what he does. And then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in the inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech," or from the hand of Naomi, "all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in the inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." As strange as it may seem to us, Boaz purchases Ruth. Say, that doesn't sound right. Men ought not to purchase their wives, and I would certainly agree. But this was a long time ago in a culture very different than our own. On a side note, I do think it's interesting, the whole shoe thing, because Why did they take off their sandal and exchange it? It just seems strange. I'm waiting for the day. You know, I've done a number of weddings, and it always seems like, and you're, you know, some of you are older than I and have been to more weddings than I, but it seems like we're coming up with wonderful ideas of expressing what's happening at a wedding ceremony, right? There's sand ceremonies now, and there's candle lightings, and there's rose ceremonies, and there's foot washing, and lots of things that we're adding to the wedding ceremony to demonstrate what's happening. And I'm waiting for the young couple to come into my office and say, "I've got this idea. I've been reading the book of Ruth. I would like my husband to take off his shoe and give it to my father-in-law, and will it do that, right?" It's only a matter of time. So that's an idea, Stephen and Michelle. They're the next to get married. So if you want, we can look into it. It's strange. It's a different time. But the point is, he purchased her. He paid a price. It cost him personally a great price to do that. And the money's one thing, but as we saw in there, it's more than just the financial security of Ruth and Naomi. It was so that he could produce offspring so that Naomi and Ruth's line could live on. So certainly we see that that's the whole point of the book of Ruth. It's here so that we can see that our sovereign God is involved in the lives of ordinary people so that his redemptive plan will work out for our good and for his glory. And so that's why Boaz purchased her and how he did it. And then he marries her in chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. He pursues her. He protects her. He sustains her. He serves her. He purchases her. And then he marries her. What a wonderful man Boaz is. But you can't help but ask yourself the question, why, Boaz? Why did you do all of those things for this poor immigrant girl from Moab? And I think the answer, as it's put on your sheet there, is first, Boaz foreshadows Christ. Now, I don't think this is any motivation in Boaz's head, but I think as we read it now, we can certainly go look back and think, in God's sovereign plan, he had Boaz live out these things so that through Boaz we could see a picture of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most beautiful things about the book of Ruth, is as you read through this book and you see Boaz, he is certainly giving us a picture of Jesus Christ. In Titus 2:14, it says, Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us. It goes on to say that He has purchased a people for His own possession. So when we see Boaz, it gives us a picture of Christ's love for us. Christ pursues us, just like Boaz pursues Ruth. We just sang it a few minutes ago in a song. We sang, "You loved me before I knew of you." That's the story of the gospel, is that God up in heaven saw you before you even knew of Him. And He pursued you. And I know maybe you feel it was the other way around, and maybe Caroline tells the story, and she was actually pursuing me, and I was, you know, unaware. But listen, the way the Bible tells the story is that God was pursuing you, not that you were pursuing Him. He pursues us. He protects us. He sustains us. He does that through His Holy Spirit. He tells us He is our great shepherd, right? That we shall not want. He makes us lie down in green pastures, and He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. He is our sustainer, and He is our protector, just like Boaz was for Ruth. And He serves us. You say, what in the world was Boaz doing, a man of position and power, serving this poor woman that should be serving him? And we say, who was the God in heaven who came down, emptied Himself of everything, humbled Himself, taking on the form of a man, and serving us? In Jesus' own words, He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Boaz gives us a picture of Jesus Christ Himself, who came to serve us. And if you can finish that verse, it says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to pay the ransom for our sin. The way the Scripture is telling it to us is like this. We are held captive in the bondage, in the slavery, in the jail cell of sin. And the captive is called out, and he said, the ransom is God Himself. And so God climbed down off of the throne, and He put on human flesh, and He died on the cross, and He said, here is my death, and that is the ransom that will set you free from your bondage to sin. And I have paid the price, and you are now set free. Your ransom has been paid, and that is what Jesus Christ has done. And that is what Boaz did for Ruth. He ransomed her. He set her free. He paid the price at great personal cost. And then the Scripture tells us that there will come a day where He will even marry us. And you say, that doesn't sound right. And the Apostle Paul says, I know it's a great mystery. But when a husband and a wife come together, that is a picture of Christ's love for His church. And one day, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 9 tells us this. We get a glimpse into the future. And John tells us, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. He will marry us. And as strange as that sounds, that's what His love is like for us. He has pursued us. He protects us and sustains us. And He serves us. And He has purchased us. And He will marry us. He loves us. Why did Boaz redeem Ruth? So that we might see Christ in Boaz. Why did my wife and many others dress up like a princess yesterday and act silly? So that people might see Christ. So that people might look at them and see Christ. That they might sense in some way that Christ loves them. That they may see in us how much Christ loves them. That's what we told them down at the soccer field at Northview Heights yesterday. That we're here so that you might feel Christ's love through us. That's why Boaz did what he did, and that's what motivates us to do what we do, because we want people to see Christ in us, just like we see Christ in Boaz. But the second reason I think is far more practical to actually Boaz some thousands of years ago. So what's actually going on in Boaz's head when he decides that he will redeem Ruth? Why, Boaz? What were you thinking? I don't know, and the Scriptures don't tell us, but let me just tell you my theory. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us this. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. So Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that Boaz's father was Salmon and that his wife was Rahab. You say, okay, what does that mean? Who was Rahab? Okay, Rahab is this woman who was living in Jericho. And the Israelites had escaped from Egypt. And they were at the Jordan River. And they were getting ready to go in and take the promised land. And they sent in spies. And the spies came into a house in Jericho. And it says in Joshua 2:1, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab. And if you continue reading in the book of Joshua, you'll see that that prostitute, Rahab, confessed faith in the God of Israel. And Joshua and the Israelites, they destroyed everyone in Jericho except for Rahab and her family. And Rahab and her family were taken into the Jewish family. So follow me here. Boaz grew up with a Canaanite prostitute as his mother. Boaz grew up in a family, and here are the stories about how his father pursued his mother. For what? What did she have to bring to the table? How he undoubtedly protected his mother. And as she lived in Israel at that time, how Sam and his father came alongside her, protected her, sustained her, and served her, and married her, and had Boaz. And so Boaz grows up in a family, and Boaz understands what grace is. He understands what grace is because he saw it modeled with his father to his mother, a Canaanite prostitute who just happened to come into the family of God. And he saw how he loved his mother. And so because he understood how much grace had been poured out on his family, then he knew to pour out grace on other people. And I think this morning the point is the extent to which we will be the people that are defined by grace and mercy is the extent to which we understand and appreciate the mercy and grace that has been shown to us. And that may sound like a fairly typical application to a sermon. I know, Jesus died for me and loves me, so I should love other people. But I don't think sometimes we take the time to consider the great grace of God. Let me explain. There are hundreds of millions, if not billions, of people that live in extreme poverty. That know hunger as a very real thing. That don't have access to clean drinking water. There are hundreds of millions of people that live in a country and they have no access to Christianity. They don't know a Christian. They don't know who Jesus Christ was. There's no church for them to go to. There's no Bible in their language. And I could have been born there, but instead God had me born here. And I've never known hunger. And I've never thought about my water. And I've never worried about my protection. And I've known the gospel for as long as I can remember it. And I say, why, God? Your grace upon me is unfathomable. I could have been born in that other country. I could have had no access to you whatsoever, and yet you have me born here. And I think from last week, we can just say, a lot of the why questions we can't answer. The point of the why me, Lord, is to say, oh God, I don't understand it, but you have dumped out so much grace on me. And the extent to which I understand that and appreciate that is the extent to which I will give it away. And that is the point of Boaz, I believe. Why Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute? Why Ruth? And why me? I think it's so that we will appreciate God's grace and then give it away. So the application this morning is just that. Let's live lives like Boaz. Out of a motivation of grateful gratitude and joy for how much grace has been poured out upon us, let's go out there and let's pursue someone, not for any personal gain, but just pursue someone and try to bless them. Let's go out there this week and let's try to protect someone who's vulnerable. Let's go out there this week and let's try and understand how we can help someone sustain just their basic needs in life. Let's go out there and serve someone who we think, in our flawed thinking, is beneath us. Let's get out there on our knees and serve that person. Let's pay somebody's debt. Let's live lives of radical grace because of the radical grace that God has shown us. And if you need ideas to stimulate your thinking, I think it's, as we've already said, it's coaching soccer on the north side. It's dressing up like a princess. It's whatever God brings you in your path, right? We each go down different paths as we leave here. Let me give you just one little quick illustration, just because I think it's important for you to know. What does it look like to humble yourself and serve? So Easter morning, while we were all worshiping in here, and we were all dressed up real nice, with every flush of the toilet, our sewage was coming up into the fellowship hall beneath us. And so a few men got out of their Sunday best and left their families, and went home and put on their grubby clothes and came back and pumped our sewage while we were up here worshiping. That's what it looks like. It's just simply humbling ourselves and going out there and serving other people. However God brings those opportunities along. Why? So that a lost world might see Christ in us and be motivated out of hearts of grateful joy for how much grace God has given to us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. In our crowd this morning, we want to just confess that there could be people here that have never surrendered to that grace. It seems unworthy. You seem unworthy to receive such grace. Maybe you're like Ruth and that it's frightening to take a step of faith. Or maybe you're like Naomi and you're too hurt by God to surrender to God. And I want to challenge you this morning that the message of faith, as the Bible puts it forth, is simply belief. It's just simple belief. Do you believe that the God who changed a prostitute can change you? Do you believe that the God who changed a man who was murdering Christians and the Apostle Paul can change you? It's a big miracle. Nobody is arguing with you. The question is, are we willing to surrender our lives, take that risky, scary step of faith, and trust in Him? I pray you are. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us this morning who are struggling to surrender our lives to you. Help us catch a glimpse of your great love for us through Boaz. Help us catch a glimpse of your great grace that you have just showered out upon us. And Father, I pray that that might motivate us, not some sermon and not any guilt, but that that grateful appreciation of your grace might motivate us to extend it to others. In your name we pray. Amen.